Father God, as we come before your presence, you will teach us your word. And we pray, Father God, that tonight you open our spiritual eyes in such a way that we may see the glory of your church. As you see your church, O Father, may we see your church the way you see it. Reveal our precious word to our hearts, as we yield our hearts unto you, even tonight. Thank you, Father, for causing every heart and every mind and every thought to be taken captive to Jesus Christ. May he be glorified in our lives forevermore. Thank you, Father, for your presence with us. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. Say thank you to about 5 people before you're seated and say that God has something good in store for you. Oh, we just need the musicians a little bit more. Yes. We're not through yet. Praise God. Now, when you join hands with the one next to you, you are saying one last time, him today. Praise God. You love him today. You may love him yesterday or even last Sunday, but you may have fallen out of love today in your life with him. Remember that your relationship with Jesus is a daily relationship. You may love him yesterday, but today your love may grow right cold. And we have to renew our love every day with him. Didn't the Bible say that his love is new every morning? Every morning. And we want to focus on his love and his goodness to us, especially as we see his plan for our lives in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 23. Right. Chapter 20. No, chapter 23. Some are looking desperately for it. Revelation chapter 20. And I like this chapter because the arch enemy of God is bound in this chapter. Revelation chapter 20. And I can tell you there's one chapter the devil will never read. There are some Bible passages that he knows that he used for his own ends, just like Psalms 91. He quoted part of Psalms 91 in out of context to Jesus. The certain scripture, he knows enough scripture to deceive, but we have to know more than that. We have to know sufficient scriptures to help us in our lives. Let me say this while we are talking about that. The only scriptures that will help you in your time of pressure, in times that you face, is the scriptures that you know and you can use them like your right hand. The only scriptures that will bring you through your life that are really in your spirit are the scriptures that you know like your right hand. It doesn't come by just memorizing, which is one of the ways, but it comes by everyday meditating on the word. Letting the word soak into your life, pondering them every day, reading them over and letting it dwell in your thoughts and seeing it in your imaginations, the word of God is every day in your thoughts. And only when it's in your spirit can it be of any use to you. The only power that you can exercise in your life is when the word of God is in your spirit. The only scriptures that you will bring you through are the scriptures that you know like your right hand to get to know the word of God. Revelation 20. Jesus Christ has already come in chapter 19. Jesus Christ has defeated the Antichrist, defeated the false prophet, and defeated Satan. But there's an interesting thing that happened here. He took the Antichrist, which is a human being, and he took the false prophet, who is also a human being, and he threw both of them into the lake of fire, which we have read earlier last Wednesday, that the lake of fire was created for the devil. It's a pity that the devil has drawn a lot of human beings into that. The Antichrist and the false prophet were taken and thrown straight alive into the lake of fire. However, Satan is not thrown in the lake of fire yet. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, an angel coming down from heaven, came down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. That's one part of the scriptures that we never understood. Why he must release for a little while. We'll find out later. I mean later after 1,000 years. I don't know myself why he should be left out for that short time. But we'll find out. There are things in the spirit realm. There are chains in the spirit realm. Just as there are chains in the natural realm, there are chains in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, God can bind angels. God can bind Satan. God can bind demons. That may be of interest to you, but when you are praising God, even tonight when you are praising God, there are certain spiritual work being taking place in the spiritual atmosphere. You may not see it, but it is happening. Satan is not the first one bound spiritually. He's not the first one bound. If you remember the book of Revelation chapter 9, there was a whole host of locusts, which we have understood to be spiritual forces. They are demon powers headed by a demon king. Not Satan, because Revelation 9, this prince over this group of special demons that are released from the bottomless pit, the same bottomless pit. Look at Revelation chapter 9. The same bottomless pit in verse 2. To open the bottomless pit. The same bottomless pit. There's a place, if there's a lake of fire, there is also a bottomless pit. Put it this way, the lake of fire is where judgment takes place. Bottomless pit is where imprisonment takes place. God has a prison. Prison cell too. What happens is that in Revelation 9, there was a particular demon that is going to manifest in the last days. And at this moment, 1987, that demon is still bound. The demon will only be released in a time, as we see in Revelation chapter 9, in a tribulation period. So we do know that Satan was not the first one bound. If you read the epistle of Peter, it talks about angels that were bound to a transgress. This refers in Jude also to the angels in Genesis 6 who have left their first estate. These angelic beings are bound. There is in the spirit realm the ability to bind and to loose. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 10, verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The previous verse is verse 18, which talks about the gates of Hades. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. There's a binding and there's a loosing in the spirit realm. Before you can bind and loose, you need a key. And God, so Jesus Christ told Peter, Peter, you are a rock, and upon the rock, the big rock, Jesus, a revelation of Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. God has given authority to the church. Authority has been given to the church on this planet, and the church is not making use of it. If you only know the authority that Jesus has given, you wouldn't have allowed a lot of things that the devil has brought against your life. The church has a power of binding spiritual forces that work against the church of God. I remember the first time when we printed tracts and we have a mass distribution in Penang. Some of the tracts started coming back, and some of those tracts, people write nasty things and send them back. The tract was supposed to lead them to be interested in the Bible or in Jesus Christ or knowing more about God. They just had to take one of the boxes and send it back. What happened was, some of the tracts came back, but people write all kinds of awful things. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual forces. We gathered together a group of those who were in the Iowa Christian missions at that time, and we prayed. And we said, Satan, we bind you. Then we said, you foul demonic powers, they are using people to do all this nonsense and sending it back, to discourage, to distract. We command you demons to stop using them in Jesus' name. It's interesting. For a few days those cards come, suddenly the next day, none of those cards come. Just instantly. Those people wouldn't have known anything, because we never make a fuss away, we never contact those people. But just binding in the spirit realm does something to the demons. They have been paralyzed. And what I see in the spirit realm happening is this. When you bind, God sends special angels. That's where angels work together with you. The angels will come with handcuffs. Spiritual handcuffs, that is. So the demon is very naughty. You bind them. You say, I bind you. How does the binding take place? It's a literal spiritual binding. The demons will be taken, and the angels will bind them. It's spiritual thing for demons. So the next time demons are naughty, you bind them. And not only do I bind them, but I tell them to leave the country. So don't stay here, I don't allow you to stay in this country. And then I tell them, and just in case when I go to another country, the moment I step foot, you also must get out of that country. And so I see the angel take them. Throw them somewhere in some Gobi desert or somewhere. Throw them somewhere. You say, brother, don't you tell demons to go to hell? You don't have a Bible verse for that. What about telling the demons to go to the pit? No. You don't have a scripture for that. Remember, you do things in the scripture really. You don't have scripture to command demons to go to hell. Hagin did ask Jesus that. So Jesus, why can't we command them to all go to the pit, then we have less of them? Jesus said, if I have given authority to do that, and if we were allowed to do that, because remember Jesus was working under the Father. Jesus said, I would have done that, you would have less demons to do it. Jesus didn't do it, you can just throw them out of the country. You say, what happened if all Christians in every country took authority and command all the demons out of the country? What will happen? All demons will go to the ocean. Go to the sharks, maybe. That's why, so many Christians command them to the ocean to the sharks that they see. And that may not be true. Now, how do we bind demons? And that's why I wanted some of you to join hands, to praise God. Sometimes we say, let's sing one more song before we teach the word. But in the spiritual realm, sometimes there are chains and bondages over people's lives. Just as the angels of God bring chains, demons can also bring chains into people's lives. Remember the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there are strongholds in your life. The devil puts the wrong thought into your life, the wrong thought becomes a habitual thought. You think about it, you like the thought becomes a habit, the habit becomes a character, you are bound. You're bound by it. Becomes a stronghold on your life. Devil also has his way of trying to bind it. The brother is just scriptural. Otherwise, what does the scripture mean when Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says to set the captive free? Sickness is a bondage. Depression is a bondage. Mental discouragement is a bondage. A lot of bondages people allow. And many times people mistake bondages for demon possession. They come to me and say, brother, do I have a demon? Please cast a demon out of me. I remember in Jobaru there was one brother who thought he had a spider spirit. I grew up with him as a Christian and among the youth fellowship in the Baptist church. And now I had left for the seminary, I've been in ministry for some years, and I just went back, sometimes I dropped by, and he dropped by to see me. And he was changed, depressed, face was long, mango, silent mango. And I sat down and talked with him and said, what's the problem? He said, I believe I'm possessed. Every time I close my eyes, I see a spider. And I think the spider is in me. I said, how do you get in? I opened my mouth and went in. He said, a real one. If it's a real one, then it has become protein. It's moving all the time. I look at him in the eye and say, no. I know someone when they're possessed. When the way you can talk this way, you're not possessed, you're obsessed. Obsessed with the thought. You wouldn't believe it, but let me tell you from my early life. In my early life, when I didn't know about our authority over demons, I used to think that maybe I have some demons here. They keep coming in and out. Every time you have some problem, you think it's a demon. That's why I disagree with those who overemphasize on renunciation. The next time they have a problem, they don't accept responsibility for their problem. They always blame the problem on demons. And as far as the Bible shows us, no demon has authority over the free will of a human being. The demon gains entrance some way. Don't think that you just walk in the street, the demon jump on you, boom. If that is the case, every person born into this world, the devil will have got them first. Nobody will have any chance. No, God's angels are watching. When people are growing up, there is a grace period they cannot attack. When the child has knowledge of sin, that is when the battle comes. And then as we grow up, when we allow our free will to be subjugated, that is, to be taken over by some lust or something raw, something, then we are actually yielding our will. And if you yield your will long enough, the fellow takes over you. But he also has to tempt. If the devil has to tempt, it shows you that the devil cannot just jump into you. Once he tempts, he can just grab hold of you. How do you go into that? We're talking about Satan being bound. If the devil can just grab hold of anybody, they would have done it. But the devil has to tempt. Even non-Christians here to tempt them. He has to give an offer. Otherwise, the judgment day you shall read in chapter 21. We won't be accountable. But because you made the decision to accept, you are accountable to God. The demon powers can be bound, and many of people's problems, if not all of them, are spiritually caused. Look at Revelation chapter 20. When the devil has been bound, oh, somebody remove all the clips here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." 1,000 years. And what happened in 1,000 years? He says, blessed in verse 6 is and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. And these 1,000 years are 1,000 years of peace, of love, of joy, of prosperity. There's not a single poor. Everything is so nice. There's no sickness. You can't even catch a flu if you try. All the germs are very obedient. They kowtow to Jesus. All the mosquitoes, all also very nice. No malaria, no dengue fever. Imagine everything has to bow to Jesus during those 1,000 years. Why? Because there's no devil. If that is so, then all the problems of human beings are linked to him. Do you see that? If A plus B equals to C, and C represents peace, joy, love, prosperity, C, the product, is there, and if B, let me get all my algebra correct. Can you say B plus C, B equals C, right? C is prosperity, peace, joy, etc. If I have A plus B, then the C is upside down C or something. Or 6C, sickly looking, or something wrong with the C, then the cause of it is A. When I remove A and B again equal to C, then I know that A is the source, the root behind all those problems. If Satan is removed and we have such tremendous time on this planet Earth for 1,000 years, surely we can conclude safely that all human problems are spiritually caused. That doesn't take responsibility from our life, but that tells us where the battle is. If your change is delayed, it's not just a natural cause. If your finances don't come in, it's not just a physical cause. If something happens, it's not just a physical cause. If something evil happens, there is a spirit behind. A spiritual cause of evil. I was listening to one tape about Copeland in one of his conventions. Remember, he flies. And if you all remember, a year back or two, there was a sudden increase in air disasters. That plane crashed, that plane happened, this plane accident, that plane accident. Suddenly it happened. In fact, it's the 86. And suddenly the shuttle blew up on January 28th. Sometime later, one of the US Titan rockets also blew up, accident, they call it. And so they find and find, they found some physical cause. Men always find some physical cause. But behind it, there are spiritual causes. And of course, our friend Copeland, being a pilot himself, and he flies a lot, he came to God and said, God, why is it that when disasters happen, they come in a row? They don't just come one by one. They come in pairs, in groups, in triplets, in quadruplets. They come all at once. And this is what God said to him, that it takes Satan so long to plan for something like that, to cause a disaster among men. Remember, he cannot just jump in. He has to plan, he has to deceive, he has to gain room in the minds of people. Now, he may be at work. That's the guy who was causing the physical fault in the shuttle. Satan could be making him sleepy a little bit, irritated a little bit. But behind it, behind the natural cause, was a spiritual influence. And it takes him so long to plan a disaster like that, that when he succeeds, he wipes out as much as he can. Interesting thought. Behind every problem is a spiritual cause, not just natural. Even if a drunken man drives a car to the red light and knocks over another innocent man, say, brother, there's a natural cause. No. Who made the man drunk? Who inspired him to go at the very night, at the very time? Plan. Caused by Satan. There are spiritual causes for every problem in your life. If you recognize it, now you know where the battle starts. Too many times, we have put down the cause of our problems as something physical or mental or natural, scientific. But behind every natural, scientific, a mental problem is a spiritual cause, spiritual influence, penetrating the desires, the heart, and the minds of human beings, as Satan's influences to his hook of demons. I learned this lesson, pass it on to you. Every time your finances is delayed, you're in need, there's a cause behind it. Of course, I'm not talking about you just being disobedient, eat up all your seed money, robbing God. It's another question. But what happens is when you disobey God, you give room. Sometimes when you're living right, doing the right things, but you find resistance, Satan is behind you. Don't blame anybody. Don't blame your boss. Behind everything is Satan. Spiritual cause. And if you will take up your spiritual weapon and bind the cause behind it, you'll be surprised. I use the word, you'll be surprised how much all things work together for good. You know, it doesn't happen automatically. You need to pray, take authority before all things work together for good. And there's a way that we can live in. We can live in a place where Satan cannot disturb us. In Psalms 150. There's one particular thing I've noticed too. When demons are present, you tend to get more irritated. In your natural emotions, they play on your emotions. You not realize that, but if God open your spiritual eyes, then you realize Why is it that sometimes there's a sudden gush of your emotion and your irritation? Literally, everybody gets irritated in some way. The only time you find it hard to get irritated is when you're praying. Unless the fellow next to you is snoring, or you're praying in tongues, and they are praying in their snoring tongues. Get from you. But I have surveyed and watched many Christians and many lives. I find that sometimes God opens your eyes and you see a little imp, a little monkey like demon. It can be any kind of demon. One of the small guys hanging around. It just makes the atmosphere a little bit more irritating. Is it? Why should they ever come into my house? I claim some 21, they cannot come here. Yes, but it's not something you claim once and for all. Something that you live every day. Something that you worship God every day. I've experienced it and God showed me that. Sometimes you forget to praise God. I mean, sometimes. Oh, you look so innocent. Never. Oh, brother, I never forget. Don't you feel like I'm the only one? Sometimes you do forget. Sometimes you get busy on certain things. Especially if you've got 10 items to fulfill in that day. Then you're going to the item. You just forgot an hour or two. When you came back from the supermarket, there's a demon there. Of course, you didn't see. He doesn't need to hit the right. He jumps on the car. Here we go. And you come back from the supermarket tired and tense. And your family, they say, everybody looks tired, down. Suddenly some very insignificant thing happened and just boom. Where do I get that? You just slam the door. It just happened because you're not been worshiping God. Early in my ministry, when we started praying and casting out demons, people always tell me, be careful. Say, why? If demons follow you. Wherever you go, I follow. Wherever you lead, I follow. And so, they keep warning me, hey, if that is so, a whole of them will be following Jesus. I don't find it so, they don't like to follow Jesus. So I didn't believe it. But I found that it is important for you to be in God's presence and to be worshipping God, and you become immune. I don't believe in counter attack. They may try. So some people, when they go into deliverance ministry, they believe that. And so when they go out and they cast out demons, they watch out. Sure, go back counter attack. Man. Sure. And they reach home, something happened, they say, I told you. Believe, confess, receive. They have it. Because I don't believe it and I don't give them room. I talked with one so-called famous, world famous, he travels around the world, world famous deliverer, called the Deliverance Ministry. He has a wife, I met both of them, very nice people, I love them in the Lord. He's a big size. King demon also get a resize. But when I was fellowshipping, I said, why do you, how long have you married your wife? He said, well, so many years. Okay, you don't have any children yet? He could have just told me no. But he said no and he gave me a reason. I didn't ask for it. I mean, I was too new in those things in those days. And he said, no. And he said, because this is dangerous ministry, brother. Dangerous ministry, brother. Because if I have children, demons will come and disturb, pounce on them, kill me, attack me. While I'm attacking them, they attack me. Fantastic theology. And so he believed that. And to get into the healing ministry and deliverance ministry, you get all kinds of negative things coming. You get this warning to be cautious. And then when you lay hands on people, they say, be careful, you lay hands on a demon-possessed person, the demon climbs through your palms, into your arms, ankles, and goes into you. Reverse laying. So when you lay, instead of they receive, Jesus will say, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall still be sick. Isn't it fantastic? Jesus laid hands on many people, he should get all the sicknesses. No friends, even your blood vessels have valves. There are arteries and there are veins, right? There's an outgoing blood, it's fresh with oxygen, and there's blood that has no more oxygen and it comes back into your heart to be healed again with oxygen from your lungs. And inside all our veins, there are valves. It's a one-way traffic. One-way flow. Your blood don't decide one day this way, one way that way. Your blood don't decide that way. There are a lot of things that flow one way. The power of God is that way. So many scriptures, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All these scriptures. And I never believed those things and I never got it. And I never got it. And I'm talking about casting out demons. I mean, I've seen terrible demons. And you can exhaust yourself if you want to, but that is not Jesus' way. You can keep doing it and you'll find that there's no end to it. So when he told me that, I said, I don't find in the Bible where Jesus said that you only have deliverance ministry. I believe that not only a person should be deliverance ministry, every Christian can have a deliverance ministry. Because in my name they shall cast out demons. And I said, you are not the only one who casts out demons. In the churches, every pastor should. Do you mean that every pastor then should not have children? Not a fivefold should not be married in the first place then. So that's not sound theology. So we have to rest back on this fact. That when we talk about areas of binding and losing, we should realize who we are in Christ. But the demons do try. Some of you can tell me some of your experiences. Hey, although you teach like that, I really experienced like that, you know. You know, the first time I went there, it come back, you know, this fell down, this got burned, that happened, this happened. And I heard a story one time how one teacher was preaching all the way and somebody's kitchen got burned and they say, oh, the teacher preaching my heart, the kitchen got burned. They were trying to burn the kitchen. They were saying, I'm going to burn you. One thing I found, you can be immune. Really. You can be immune. You don't have to attack the devil fearing a counter attack. No army of the Lord is supposed to be doing that. Because God has provided our defenses. Psalms 150, you must have got it by now. 149. 49 verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute just vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Dishonor has all his fame. With the high praises of God in your mouth. Demons hate worship. Demons hate praise. Praise be the presence of God in your life. And let me share this with you, dear. I watch those of you are going into deliverance ministry, casting out demons, etc. All you have to do is just give glory to God. Give thanks to God. Spend time thanking God for what he has done. I have been to many meetings and I've been with people where many times they do many works that God did through them, healing, deliverance. After that, everyone sit down and have a good meal. You know what we forget to do? Give him the glory. Because we didn't do it, he did it to us. We think that it's our own strength, we think that it's our own cleverness, we think it's our own technique. Remember, it's Jesus. If all Christians will remember all the time, whatever happens in your life, come back. Like the song says, all the praise I bring back and give it to you. Spend some time thanking God. After you spend some time praying to get it, and then you do it. And then after that, spend some time praising God for what He did, for what He has done. Worship Him for it. Spend time worshiping Him. You'll be immune. That's your immunity gap against counter attack. So when you do deliverance, you drive your car out, and you're delivering 1,000 demons, fierce demons, get in the car, worship God. Hallelujah. And the demon will be there. And of course, as you pass by, you press the gem on your car. God, what is that? He says, ouch, what is that? And the other demon said, this car is different. They call that something like Holy Spirit or something. Holy Spirit just filled the whole place. And you just can't come in your house. A house full of praise and worship is not a place where demons want to abide. But if all you do after a meeting, what you do after a meeting is important as much as what you do before a meeting. I see people struggle many times and pray. Good. They pray, they groan before a meeting. Wow, they groan. They put on the groaner. You know, they crank up. And then it works. Everything works and it starts moving. Everything starts moving and then it starts moving. Everything over. All fall flat. Okay, let's go out for some Big Mac or something. Forget about Jesus. And remember we took so long to pray down the glory. After God has done all those things, let's take time to give Him the praise. Then just say, thank you, God. Father God looks like, how rude. And funny. We don't do that to our early father. We don't do that to those who love us. No, when your lover gives you a present, you don't just think. No, some of you guys. Wow. Thank you, eh? At the beginning. And then throughout the whole time, you thank him. You thank the person throughout the conversation. Say, thank you, eh? The person leaves, you have to say, thank you, eh? How many times you thank, but God never thanks. At the end, all the work that he did for us, thanks. Australia, they say, pah! Finish. Don't worship God for it. Don't give thanks for His work. When you praise God, there are praises that go forth and bind demons. I've seen it happen in the spirit realm. I've seen that when before a meeting starts, there's dark clouds over people. I don't mean over everybody. Some people. But demons will communicate with the spirit. We can move in the anointing anytime. If you are prepared to worship God. Tonight, if we get a remission all that, we worship God for 1-2 hours, we'll move in anointing. But it takes time to get into that. Because to move in anointing, you have to break barriers first. Now I've seen dark clouds over people, chains over people's minds. Sometimes somebody steps in and God gives a discerning of spirit. You take one look and you see the person having a chain around them. But I have watched some of those people, when they start worshipping God, the chains fell off. That is when you say, you send the anointing over the whole place. Worship and praises bind the enemy. Besides praising God, you can also use your words and command a binding to take place. You can command a binding to take place. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 20, Satan is bound. Satan is bound. All your spiritual problems are traced to him. Now, you can bind demons today. You are given authority to bind wicked spirits. You can bind prince over the nation. You are given authority to do that. use the authority, don't let it go to waste. Jesus bought it for you with his precious blood. And the resurrection is partaken by all believers from the time of Adam right to the time of Christ's second coming. Especially mentioned in verse 4, those who come out from the tribulation, because they are the last group of people to receive new bodies and resurrected. There are many other scriptures that talk about this millennial period called the 1,000 years. The word 1,000 years is the simple word millennial. And if you heard of these three, pre-millennial, post-millennial, and amillennial, let's deal with those words. The millennium is 1,000 years. What it's talking about is talking about when the 1,000 years take place. Some people feel that Christ will come after the 1,000 years. So they call it post-millennial. Some people say that Christ will come before the millennium. That is called pre-millennial. Some people believe that the 1,000 years are just symbolic, not really 1,000 years. So they are called amillennial. If you take what we have been taking and studying of the book of Revelation in order of the things taking place, and you take the 1,000 years coming after chapter 19, you are a pre-millennialist. The vast majority of scholars are pre-millennialists. In the seminary, I confronted a professor who was an amillennialist. You don't believe in the 1,000 years. He says there's no such thing. Why the 1,000 years? What's the purpose for the 1,000 years? The reason is there are a lot of prophecies in this book that are not fulfilled. God needs time to finish the covenant he has made for this planet before chapter 22, chapter 21, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth come into being. The millennial is still this old earth. And God has to finish all the prophecies, like the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, like the bringing back of the tabernacle of David, and the promises that go towards this planet earth as it is. Every prophecy, every word, every jot, every tittle of the written word as the prophet has spoken must be prophesied on this planet earth before this whole planet is sort of cancelled off and a new one, new heaven and a new earth is created. That's the purpose for the 1,000 years, to complete that time. Don't have all kinds of strange ideas about the 1,000 years, because the Bible doesn't say that much in some detail. So there are some questions we can never answer. Some people ask me, in the 1,000 years, will people marry and have children, etc.? What sayest thou? There are some scholars, and they himself say they will. Can you imagine, ladies, having your 888 child? One thing I believe, no. It's a different, because if I receive my new body, and according to Paul, the new body has not the same kind of organs and tissues that we know it today. Remember in Corinthians where he said the stomach for food and food for the stomach, the body for the Lord for the body, and stomach for food for the stomach, and both will be done away in Corinthians. So it's a different type of body we have. So I don't believe it will be the same natural situation. So another question people ask, will we be using the same old kind of building? Imagine you have to mix the cement seal, make those clay, use all the JKL trucks around, except this time the Christian driving in. Please, I don't think it's that natural. There is something supernatural about this 1,000 years. The fact that people don't die is something to tell us you cannot compare these 1,000 years to the present kind of society we live in. At Christ's coming, a lot of things are going to already happen on this planet Earth. However, there's a little strange part there where the devil is released for a little while in verse 7 to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Will that come to pass? I believe it will be as the Bible says here. And we do not fully understand the significance of all these things. Why should the devil be released? And then after the short period of release, the Bible says in verse 10, the devil is taken and cast into the lake of fire. When we are in 1,000 years, we will find that out. The reason for these 1,000 years. And part of it, I believe, a lot of significant prophecies will be taking place. They have been prophesied. Things, judging, etc. God has certain purpose for that. And when the devil has been thrown in a lake of fire, the great white throne judgment comes about in verse 11. And him who sat on it from whose face, now I want you to notice verse 11, the earth and heaven fled away. God's glory is so powerful that if Jesus came in his full glory, the earth also could not take it. You read in the Old Testament where it tells us that Moses was told by the Lord, no man can see my glory and live. Even the earth cannot stand the fullness of the revelation of God. This old earth will be gone, fled away. There is such a transformation of his glorious light. By the heaven, we are not talking about the third heaven, God's throne. We are talking about all the whole universe. Suddenly the sun will disappear. Moon will disappear. Mars will disappear. All the planets in the solar system will disappear. All the galaxies, whatever. Do you know that the heavens are also not in order today? It is not God's plan. You take a look at the moon full of holes. Look at pictures of other planets full of deadness. There's something that has happened even in the heavens. That was the extent of Satan's fall. And God is going to renew everything. The whole solar system will be changed, transformed totally. The whole universe like we know it will be affected. And suddenly there will be no more sun. You don't need the sun's light anymore. The sea will give up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they will judge each according to his work. Now there are three areas of judgment that God based his judgment on. It's found in Romans chapter 2. Just take that down very quickly. Romans chapter 2. Number 1, verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. God will judge all men by their conscience. Conscience is not your work. Conscience is your inward part. Your conscience. Secondly,
tells us that verse 14, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these although not having the law are a law to themselves. God will judge you by the law. The law of God. Thirdly, it says in verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, God will judge you by the gospel. You respond to the gospel. So many times people ask only the third question, what about those who don't hear the gospel? Remember there are three areas he judged men by: the conscience, the law, and the gospel. Wonderful thing is that when you respond to the gospel, the other three are taken care. But let me say this, the Christians will be judged too. Not so much a judge in this great white throne judgment, but Christians will be judged for reward for what they have done for Jesus. Everything that you do for Jesus, Jesus is going to bless you. Everything you gave up for Jesus, Jesus is going to bless you. Every little thing and every small, big thing, Jesus is going to reward you. Just think about that. Thinking about what makes you happy. Everything you do for Him, whether you sweep the floor for Him or you wake Him for Him, Jesus is doing it for you. Jesus is going to say, come you great vacuum cleaner, here's my reward. Now don't panic, He's not going to ask you to vacuum the whole of heaven, because heaven has no dust and no dirt. But I like to think of it that everything that is done for Jesus will be rewarded. Paul says that in 17. Every man will be judged, and everything you did for Jesus will be judged. Whether you did it for your own benefit, whether you did it for the love of God. God does not just judge by the work, He judges by your motive. That is why a lot of the so-called work of Christ may not be rewarded up there. If people do it for wrong motives. If a minister serves because of money, he may have a big ministry, but when he goes there, he will find that he already has his reward down here. God judges the motive. He does not only judge what you do, He judges why you do it. The secrets of men will be judged. What about those who never heard the gospel? They will be judged by their conscience. So you know God is fair. God can recall. God will tell them, on such and such a day, my working in your conscience tells you not to do that. You did it. Are you guilty or guilty? What do you think? Everyone knows we are guilty. But God will give a fair trial. Fair trial. And God is just. He judges men in the three areas: by the conscience, by the law, by the gospel. They respond to the gospel. How they treat the gospel, the word of God. There's going to be a tremendous judgment. The books are going to be opened. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. New heaven and new earth came. Then there was a new thing. The new Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ. So it's coming down. John saw it coming down on the new earth. The new earth has no sea, only rivers. And as it comes upon this new earth, it says in verse 4, in verse 3, God will be with them, and He will be their God, God has come down to dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now we need to remember all the book of Revelation, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. There's one cry, the cry of God saying, I want to be with my people. From the time Adam turned away from God and God has to put him out of the garden, man became separated from God. There was a cry in the heart of God saying, I want my creation back. I want those who are created in my image to come back to me. From time to time, you see in the Old Testament, when Moses built the tabernacle, God put part of his presence in that tabernacle, showing that he desired to be among men. But he showed the Old Testament folks that if I am among you, you must be sanctified. You must be holy, otherwise my glory will kill you. And they had to do certain things to show their separation to God. They must be to God and in God and not be like the people of the world. Brethren, God don't want you to be like the people of the world. So what if the world says you're different? That's what God wants you to be. God don't want you. And I use the plural because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God don't want you to be like the world. He wants you to be like Him. In the every way you talk, every way you dress. So what if the world goes on some terrible fashion? Then you go along just to keep up with the time. You just dress normally in God. Don't go to the extreme. God wants you to be and glorify Him. And it's pathetic in a sense, because up to this time, these things are not fulfilled. And I can imagine the Father heart God just saying, I am longing to be with my people. How many of you long to for Jesus to come again? Right? You may put down your hand. Do you know Jesus long more than you? Do you know the Father longs it more than you? And I don't understand it when people say, I've got nothing to pray about. Because I always pray that the whole process of the perfection of the church will be rapidly finished, and whatever God wants me to do to be a part of it will be done. And until Jesus comes, there's so much to pray. Pray that the church will be perfected before His coming. And you can pray until He comes. A lot to pray. God longs to be with us more than we to be with Him. Verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Can you imagine the Father God just coming down at the great white throne judgment and everything is over? Father God and Jesus is coming down to your face and then sit and cry. See, why do people cry at that time? Some people do. When they're happy, they cry. I'm sure if Jesus appeared to some of us, you'll fall down and cry. You can't help it. You're touched by His love, by His presence. Now thank God we're not going to cry for 1,000 years. Because the joy will come. God is going to wipe away all the tears. Even right now, every tear you cry, in the book of Psalms, you say it's kept in a bottle. Is your bottle full? some men have their bottles dry because they said men don't cry. They don't understand the Bible. No more death, no more sorrow, everything will be peace. It's beyond imagination. Beyond imagination. My mother has a chance to glimpse heaven. And she told me that when she was praying, one day she had a dream. And in the dream, she was walking along a very beautiful road. And along that beautiful road, it was, she said, something like sunset, very beautiful. And she said the trees were beautiful. She must be somewhere in the outskirts of paradise area. And this is what she told me. She said that she was so captivated with the trees. And she's looking at the trees and admiring the trees. And she said that the tree is so beautiful. And every leaf was so beautiful. She was just admiring all the individual leaves. Can you imagine? She was only admiring the leaves of heaven. So much more in heaven. You can, beyond your wildest description, beyond all your vocabulary. And I know, and I know in my heart, and I'm praying, waiting on God, because He promised to take me for a visit. Now I'm not going home. I've been praying for some time. And when Jesus appeared on January 17, 18, I thought He was going to take me for that trip. I remember sitting on a chair and putting my hand out to say, let's go. And Jesus smiled and said, it's not time yet. Not time yet. But He didn't say cannot. But I can assure you that if one tree and one leaf is so beautiful, think about heaven filled with trees, flowers, birds, all the wonderful creatures of God, all the creation. Robert Lyden, as he was visiting heaven at 8 years old, and he was in a boat, Jesus took him in a boat on the river, and as he was going by the boat, a fish came by and said, hello, Robert. He was surprised the fish could talk, and the fish knew his name, Robert Lyden. This should not sound too fantastic for you, because in the book of Genesis, all the animals talk. Prove it, brother, the serpent talked to Eve. He didn't learn talking from the devil just deceived him. Wasn't it wonderful when you say good morning to the cow says good morning to you? Wonderful. You just cannot imagine. I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind that you know the world we're going to live in. And the houses some of you are going to live in, all of you are going to live in. It's not going to be like the song say, just give me an old little cottage somewhere in the corner, somewhere on glory land. I'm sorry, the far off corner area is where the bottomless pit is. Don't trip over and fall inside. God has mentioned for you in John 14, verse 1 and 2, he said, let your heart not be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. Just think how big his house is. Many mansions. Percy Cole went to heaven and he said that on those houses, there are stars on the houses, stars, shining stars. And he said, those stars are symbols of the souls people want to cry. And he walked by to Amy Semple McPherson's house. And he said, what a beautiful house. And the roof was filled with stars because of the souls she wanted to cry. Think about what you're doing here now. Afterwards, you go to heaven, look at your mansion, half a star shining. You'll be, now don't worry, everybody know who you are and who you are, and nobody will be condemning anybody there. That is when we get all the tears. You cry at first. We cry because of what we could have done and didn't do. We cry because of how much we could have, should have known him and did not know him that much. But we will get over that. He'll wipe our tears away. And could you imagine what is going to happen there is determined by just this 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 120 years you live here. How much you give up, how much you do for him. Just this peanuts of a year, just this whiff of a wind, how much you're going to enjoy there depends on him. What you do in him. Sadhu Sudha Singh one day was going up there to the angel, and God showed him this beautiful house. He said, "Whose house is that?" And the angel said, "Oh, that house is the belonging to the widow who gave the 2 mites." Isn't it wonderful? In this world right now, all of us live in different houses, different places. It doesn't matter, wherever it is. You can live in a mud hut down here. And if you've got the joy of God in your life, it's sufficient. In all things, you learn to be contented. I don't care what kind of house I live in. I don't care what kind of transport I use, whether it's a bicycle, it's a motorbike, or it's a car. I couldn't care whether a person drives a BMW or drives a Model T Ford. The most important thing is up there. And some people who feel that down here they are okay, when go there all the secrets revealed before God, you find the inequalities we have in this life are no more there. Because in this life we are shielded, we have a veil, our flesh is our veil. Because of our flesh we cannot really see the heart of a person. I cannot look into all of your things in your spirit. But in heaven, there is, like Sadhu Sudha Singh says, what you are is what you are, your spiritual level. Coming out of your spirit, there form a sort of glory around you. And there are those of lesser glory, those of greater glory, according to their spiritual growth in you. And I'll give you a few checks of whether you really grow spiritually. Number one, do you grow in love? See, it's not how much more you know, it's how much more you are. If you are not growing in love, you're actually stunted spiritually. The more you grow in God, the more you grow in love, because God is love. The more you grow in God, the more you'll be able to deal with all kinds of people, even the most unlovable. I know, because I can trace my spiritual life. More and more you can release yourself. Number two, the more you grow in God, the greater the sense of God's presence in your life. Every one of us born again carry a sense of the presence of God. S-E-N-S-E, sense of His presence. According to our spiritual growth, we sense the presence of God. God is with us all the time, but we all sense His closeness differently. We can develop that. We can develop the sense of God's presence greater. There is a check on your spiritual growth, not how much more Bible you can memorize. But the sense of His presence, you're aware of His presence all the time, that your growth. That is number two, the sense of the presence of God in your life. Number three, your character. Not just your work, your character is more Christ-like. More Christ-like. the character change more Christ-like through the years. You should be. And under the character, your capacity to take pressure. Because the more you are in Christ, the greater pressure you can take. Christ took the hardest pressure. Your character. Check your life. If you don't fulfill this journey and you're not growing more in these areas, you're stunted. You're stunted spiritually. And don't know it. Sitting in church or going to meetings does not guarantee our growth. Because we have to act on what we hear. We have to take what we learn and do. By coming to church, we sort of encourage one another to grow in God. But it's our personal responsibility to take it upon ourselves to grow spiritually. If right now Jesus would come and strip us of all our coverings, we will suddenly be able to see each other as in our spirit level. Number 4. We overcome the weaknesses in your life. God knows where we are weak in. If you are frank with yourself and honest, you will know that there are weaknesses in your life. I don't have the same weaknesses you have, but all of us do have flaws in our life. Do you overcome them? Some weaknesses will be overcome gradually. Some will be instant. But there must be a change, an overcoming of the weaknesses in our life. We overcome those weaknesses. To overcome, you need, this is number 4, A, to know what your real weaknesses are. Not what you see yourself to be, because sometimes you don't see your own weaknesses. Sometimes other people see it in us, you don't see it. And you come to check it with God. God will tell you this is your weakness. I know what mine are. You need to know what yours are. And those areas that are weak in your life, you need to take the word, strengthen, watch, pray. If you have overcome them to some extent, you have won. All these things are exactly where the Bible says here, in verse 8, chapter 21. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire, and brimstone which is in the second death. This is the judgment. And there is a promise in verse 7. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. Overcome. You overcome the weaknesses in your life. You overcome sin in your life. Overcome those areas in your life. Weaknesses. Weaknesses are not sin in themselves, but weaknesses can lead to sin. Weaknesses are produced sometimes through flaws in your upbringing, flaws in the things that you've been brought up with. Some people brought up in drugs, so they have a tremendous desire in that area. Some people is food. Some people is different areas of their life. You need to overcome them. Number 5. You love holiness. Like, you love holiness. You just love it. You know you can love holiness the way you love sin. Now when Satan tempts you see the drawing, you lust after sin. But you can love holiness to the extent and even greater than a person loves sin. You love it so much, you just pressure. Now here are some side effects and symptoms of loving holiness. Whenever you have free time, you are drawn to the prayer closet. Whenever you have opportunity, you will read the word and pray and seek His presence. These are things that show that you love holiness. You love it. And that is where in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust. He who is filthy, let him be filthy. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Holiness. Holiness. Treasure holiness. There's a beauty in holiness. Treasure. Treasure holiness in your life. Because there are descriptions of the New Jerusalem, and they are actual and not just symbolic. There's an actual place called Jerusalem with all the wonderful description from verse 9 right to verse 21 of chapter 21. And there are also people in New Jerusalem, big enough to contain you and me, 1,500 miles across. Big enough to contain you and I. And it's just only one city. Great city of God. No human city can match this. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. All of us have the glory of God in our heart. The glory that you have in you is an eternal glory. Everything that is outside you is a temporal thing. Remember that. The power, the glory of the Spirit of God in your life is eternal. It's the same glory that Jesus is going to light up the new heaven and the new earth. And I put it this way, we have the powers of the next world operating in our lives here over this old world. The glory of God, the power of God that God gives to us is an eternal one that is from the new heaven and new earth. It is the same glory that will light that up. And today, it's operating upon this old world. Think about that. The higher law, higher world, higher power. And as we conclude, John is so captured with all these things that in verse 8, he fell down and he worshipped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He says in verse 8, chapter 22, verse 8. He fell down and he worshipped the angel. The angel said, no. And there's some surprising thing in verse 9. See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophet. That angel was a fellow servant and a fellow prophet. What do I mean? The person who looked an angel to John was one of the redeemed saints of God, probably from the Old Testament, who was serving with God as one of his angels. That tells you something. In heaven, there's a lot of work going on. Who knows, God may create new worlds. You and I will be messengers. New galaxies. Universes. And here you have an indication. This angel who was talking to John was an Old Testament thing. There you have it. I am your fellow servant of your brethren, the prophet. they are up there working for God. They are different. Redeemed saints are different from angels, but they are serving God in the same ministry, the kingdom of God. Right now, if your father, your mother has gone to be with God, they are serving God up there. Catherine Kuhlman says sometimes, she says in a meeting, you know, her father died. And she says sometimes in the meeting, in the medical services, she felt that her father was visiting. Who knows, God may allow him to sit down. Sandhu Sundar Singh, when he saw spiritual vision, he thought that some of the saints who have gone before him, angels, he talked with them, some of the former saints, sometimes come to visit. Let me leave this statement with you. There is no such thing as you being alone. During the times you are physically alone, there are angels watching you. Sometimes there are Old Testament saints watching you. Isn't that awesome?